there are three relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit. Before you're saved, he's with you. Then you accept Christ, he's in you. But then that third one is he can come upon you, and that's where the power of God moves amazingly through you beyond your own power.
Pastor Brett Metter assures empowerment from on high is the promise of Jesus to every believer.
The Greek word is dunamis. That's the word dynamite. It comes from the Greek word dunamis, strength, power, ability. Jesus says, power will be given to you.
If you love me, keep my commandments was just part of what Jesus said to his disciples during their last evening together. But he also promised he would not leave them alone. On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter tells of the coming of the Helper Jesus also promised, who will dwell with and empower believers to live in obedience, a life pleasing to God. Let's listen.
We're entering into a section, John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. There we read, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Notice the capital C there, "that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth," capital S, "whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." We saw how Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. The disciples were troubled. Why? Jesus, I'm leaving. I'm going to go die on a cross. And Peter says, no, I won't let that happen. No, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And by the way, one of you is a traitor among us. Like, this was a dark night for the disciples. Chapter 14, 15, and 16 is Jesus encouraging the disciples, saying, it's okay. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send my comforter. The Spirit of truth is what he's talking about there. And really, this whole section is really all about that. Point number one is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise that Jesus talks about here in chapters 14, 15, and 16 over and over again, that the Holy Spirit would come. How does the Holy Spirit come? Well, that brings us to point number two, the position of the Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit? Well, this is an interesting discussion. We've done teachings on this, so I'm not going to exhaustively cover this one. But there are three relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit positionally. You know, when you study the Greek language of the New Testament, the verbs are very important, but so are the prepositions. There's three prepositions you should know about when it comes to the Holy Spirit. The first one is the preposition with. The Holy Spirit is with you. Did you see what Jesus said in our main text here in John chapter 14? If we go back to that, John 14, 17, just at the end there, Jesus said, "But you know him, for he," Holy Spirit, "dwelleth with you and shall be in you." There's two prepositions, with and in. The Holy Spirit is with you, but shall be in you. Jesus is saying he's not in you yet. What needs to happen for the Holy Spirit to be in you? Remember it said Jesus needed to be glorified, then the Holy Spirit would come. He needed to die on the cross, be buried, and then raise up from the grave and ascend in heaven. Then the Holy Spirit would come according to the promise. Jesus is still alive and hasn't died yet. So he says, Holy Spirit's with you guys right now, but he will be in you. Now, when does that happen? I believe it's when you become a believer, when you accept Christ, when you repent of your sins and confess your faith that Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he rose up from the grave, and the Bible says you'll be saved. That's when I believe the Holy Spirit comes in you. Oh, that's hooking up the battery terminals. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean your life's going to be rosy, but you will have the power of God indwelling you in a way that's new and it's exciting. And that's the Holy Spirit. So what's this with then? If you get saved and you got the in, well, the with is before you were saved. Remember when you were a non-believing person and yet you just heard that little still small voice whispering in your ears or your heart or whatever it is that comprehends these things. And you thought, man, I'm a sinner. And the gospel of Jesus, maybe I don't understand it, but I somehow know. And you feel that spiritual tapping on your shoulder. You need to be saved. Many of you that are Christians today, you have the Holy Spirit with you. The Lord used someone to point you in the right direction and you just sense the Holy Spirit. We warned a few weeks ago about what the Lord says in Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." That's an important word there, with. There's a point where you can say no enough to where the Holy Spirit withdraws and no longer is he tapping you on the shoulder. I hope nobody in this room ever gets to that point where you've rejected the Lord, where he, like Romans 1, we talked about, how he'll give you over to your own lusts and your own sin. Eventually God says, I'm out. And that's when you're doomed. You say, well, Brett, am I doomed? Not if you're listening to this teaching. I think the Lord's still with you. The Spirit's with you. The Holy Spirit's still tapping you on the shoulder saying, you need to be saved. And I'm glad that you're here. That means the Holy Spirit's still with you, which is kind of cool. So with this position of the Holy Spirit, we have the with, but then the second one is the in. We already talked about that. When you accept Christ, suddenly the Holy Spirit's in you. When did that happen for the disciples? Well, after Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the grave, the disciples don't even know that he's risen yet. In fact, they're all shaken in their sandals in this upper room because they're afraid that the Sanhedrin is going to murder them just like they murdered Jesus. So they're freaked out. Suddenly, Jesus appears in the room like Star Trek. He doesn't go through the door, if you know what I mean. Brent, what are you talking about? Well, let's read. It's John 20, verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that'd be a Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. No doubt they needed that peace. They were freaked out. And then they become full of joy when verse 20, it says, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. The word apostle means sent one. Jesus was the ultimate apostle sent by the Father. But then these guys, these 11, they were sent. Here, Jesus is, that's where they get the word apostle in front of them. When Jesus said, even as the Father sent me, so I send you. But check out verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Remember the word pneuma, breath, wind? He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Why is this possible now and it wasn't possible before? Because Jesus hadn't died on the cross and resurrected yet. Now he has in John 20. And the disciples receive the Holy Ghost. But he breathes on them, and then he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The word breathe there, interesting etymology, is actually emphysio, which means, it comes from like emphysema, if you can relate that, which the Hebrew word for this is ruach, which means wind, breath, mind, spirit of God, all of the same connection. I'm connecting these wind dots and stuff for you because it puts the Holy Spirit thread throughout the whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New. I'll show you that hopefully in a minute. As far as the position, the next one is, the preposition, is upon. Why did Jesus, after he breathes on them and they receive the Holy Ghost in them, why does he then tell them, now I want you to go to Jerusalem and still hang out there and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you? That's the third preposition. What's that one all about, the upon? Well, check it out, Luke 24, 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Where's the power come from? Well, the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Well, the Greek word here, upon, is the same word that we're using the whole time when we talk about the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is epi, which means upon, on, at, by, or before. It's a preposition word. So here's where this all really comes to clarity. In Acts chapter 1, remember Acts 1, Jesus already died, was buried, is about to ascend into heaven after resurrection. So now he's resurrected, and it says this in Acts 1, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. See, this is the key of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise from God the Father. Over and over, the New Testament, John and Paul and all the writings talk about this promise of the Father, that the Holy Spirit's gonna come. So wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They think it's the end of the world that's happening, and they're a little confused. But Jesus clears it up in verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power. Note the word power there. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. There's the upon, Greek word epi, same word. the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This is amazing. How is the gospel going to be spread? Well, Jesus said, it's good that I'm leaving you. I'm just one guy in one space, and I'm doing these miracles because I'm, you know, God in the flesh, Jesus. But he says, it's good that I'm leaving because my Spirit's going to come and be with you, in you, and then he's going to come upon you where you're going to suddenly be these powerful witnesses. Power. The word power there is huge. The Greek word is dunamis. That's the word dynamite. It comes from the Greek word dunamis, strength, power, ability. That's kind of cool. Jesus says, power will be given to you. Boom. The Spirit will come upon you. So this is the third relationship you have. Before you're saved, he's with you. Then you accept Christ, he's in you. But then that third one is he can come upon you and there give you power. Why would you want the Holy Spirit to come upon you? These three words are important, all three of them. But the upon experience is huge, and I'll tell you why. That's where the power of God moves amazingly through you beyond your own power. What do you think Samson looked like? You know, you colored the picture in Sunday school, and they always made him this, you know, sort of He-Man, Conan, the barbarian, whatever. You always pictured huge muscles. I don't believe that. All I know is the Philistines sat around like, what is the secret to his strength? We don't get it. If he had bulging biceps, they'd say, well, look at him, like he's huge. He's a monster. But that wasn't Samson. I think he was just a normal looking dude. What was the secret? Well, it was, you know, we know that he's a Nazarite and the hair and the wine and all this. We know that stuff. But the truth is, every time Samson did a mighty feat of strength, there's an Old Testament phrase we read all throughout the Old Testament, and it goes like this, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. It's the same thing that we're talking about in the New Testament. Brett, are you suggesting that we could do great feats of strength? I am, but only the ones God wants you to do. God wanted Samson to do really big, like, you better hold on to your hat when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. Like, the Philistines perturbed Samson. Samson's like, these dumb Philistines, I'm gonna go show them a thing or two. So he goes to their city. Well, the Philistines hear Samson's coming, so they close the city gates, and it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. You know what he did? He grabbed the gates. These are like 10-ton gates, lifted them up off their hinges, put both of them on his back, and he started walking. And he hikes 30 miles up a hill to the top of a mountain. And then he sets down the gates of the city because the Spirit of God came upon him. Now that was a purpose that was needed in Bible times. The Philistines, they needed physical strength to subdue them. What is the need today? I don't think we need a lot of hinge lifting gate people today. But boy, that the Spirit of the Lord will come, like in the early church, where it says the gospel of Jesus would reach from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth, that we might be able to present the gospel in a powerful way that's way beyond ourselves. The power of the Spirit. Well, Brett, see, this is where I get a little nervous when you start talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. Those crazy churches, you gotta freak out and run around, sweat and flop on the ground. No. That brings us to point number three. What is the personality of the Holy Spirit? The personality, can that even be known? Well, yes, there are attributes of the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you some fast attributes. The Holy Spirit has a mind or an attitude. Like when Paul says, let this mind be in you, or this attitude be in you. Same, Romans 8:27 talks about the mind of the Holy Spirit. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit has an attitude or a mind that can be known in the Bible. The Holy Spirit also has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11, same chapter about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, he will give those manifestations of the Spirit to whoever he wants to, whenever he wants to. So when Benny Hinn says, I have the holy anointing of healing, no, you don't. If you healed someone, that means God gave a gift of healing through his Spirit to a person who needed to be healed. This is the misunderstanding when you say, I have the gift of healing. No, the Lord will give a gift of healing. Let's say two of you go pray with somebody up in the hospital and you pray for healing. And the next day the doctor says, man, they have a clean bill of health. We took some scans, the cancer's gone. By the way, this has happened at 8th grade. We've seen people healed in really supernatural, miraculous ways. But did our Athey Creek pastoral team say, we have the holy gift of healing? No, if healing happened, it's the Lord. It's the Holy Ghost who has the power to heal. And he used you as a vessel to be the, you know, the one the Lord gave the gift of healing through. There are lists of gifts that you do have that we can claim, but they're not 1 Corinthians 12. Remember the word gifts is in italics. So they're called motivational gifts. That's Romans chapter 12. And there's a list of giftings that some people can have there. And you can look that up. But be careful when people start saying, usually the guys say, I have the holy gift of healing. They're also asking for lots of money. That's sad, but true. I digress. The Holy Spirit has a will. The Holy Spirit has a heart of love. Romans 15:30. We can know this from Romans where he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. There's the love of the Spirit. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. That's if you sin, if you quench the Holy Spirit. We read that in Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. If you're one who says, I don't want the Holy Spirit because it's crazy and there's people flapping in the aisles of church, that's grieving to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to come upon you and use you mightily, and he won't make you do weird stuff. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. What is the Holy Spirit pictured by in the animal kingdom? Does anybody remember? The dove. This is one example of that. Matthew 3, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You know, this is interesting. Jesus is pictured baptized here. And by the way, baptism, there's a link to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life when you get baptized. I shouldn't forget that part. But in this personality of the Holy Spirit, we see the Holy Spirit as a dove. What is a dove? A symbol of peace, gentleness. There's a sense of motherhood and even nurturing. God has all of these wonderful characteristics, and oftentimes the most nurturing, comforting one comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter, which is such a key thing. Now, the Holy Spirit, is this just kind of a New Testament thing? No, it's throughout the whole Bible. I already talked about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson, but did you know the Holy Spirit shows up even at the very beginning in Genesis 1, 1 and 2? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And what's next? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We've learned from John's gospel, Jesus was there at creation, the Father was there at creation, but so was the Holy Spirit. And what's the Holy Spirit doing? Moving? Well, the word moved is an unfortunate translation, but there's not a great word that's like the Hebrew word. What's the Hebrew word there? It's the word rakaf. And the word rakaf means to hover, flutter, or flap like a bird. But there's even more. In fact, if you read in the Hebrew Chaldee lexicon, it means it's flapping like a bird, but with the feeling of tender love, as a brooding bird over eggs, like a mother hen sitting on her, warming her eggs. So again, even from the very beginning, the Holy Spirit's moving on the face of the waters at creation in a comforting, motherly kind of way. Speaking of creation, the dove then becomes a picture, a type of the Holy Spirit. And this is, again, I love the continuity of the Bible. Where do we see a dove in the story of Noah? What was the first bird Noah let out to see if he could get out of the ark? A raven. See, I tricked you there, didn't I? In Genesis 8, verse 6, it says, it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went to and fro. What else went to and fro over all the earth? Satan goes to and fro over all the earth. That's kind of interesting. The raven is always a symbol of evil. So he sends forth a raven which went to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Verse 8, also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But verse 9, but the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. Now, I might be making more of this, I'll admit, but remember the three relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit. He's with you, he's in you, and he comes upon you. Notice this. The first thing that we see of a dove, the dove flies around and finds no place. That's the with experience, where he's trying to tap you on the shoulder, but you're still not in. But it goes on, and she returned unto him into the ark, and for the waters were on the face of the earth, the whole earth. But then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. Could that be a type of the Holy Spirit when he comes in you? What about the upon? Well, the story keeps going. We're almost done. And he stayed yet another 7 days and sent again forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. And Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. Why? Because the dove found a place to come, if you would, upon and land on the whole earth. That's the whole point of the upon, is Jesus said, I'm going to leave you, but the Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to go over all the earth and preach the gospel because of the Holy Spirit. See, I see the picture that we have in the Old Testament picturing the New Testament truth here. You say, Brett, okay, great, Holy Spirit this, Holy Spirit that, but I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, I'm not going to hell, I'm just kind of happy with that. Yeah, but the Holy Spirit does so much for you today, and it's not about speaking in tongues. It's not even about some of the other manifestations of the Spirit. I think the main thing the Holy Spirit gives you, perhaps, Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is speaking in tongues. No. It actually is, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And by the way, there's kind of like, maybe perhaps should be a period there. The main fruit of the Spirit is love. And then the way the Greek sort of reads, it's like, because of love, then you will have joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Does anybody want these things? Do you want to have love and joy and peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? I think these are all good things. You know, if you're a person who's struggling in this life, maybe you're in trouble and you think, oh, I don't like the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's obnoxious. No, you need the Holy Spirit because he's the one who will make your dry, dull spiritual life come to life. You'll be plugging it into the battery. If you aren't getting along with people, you need the Holy Spirit to come upon you. If you're struggling at work, you need the Holy Spirit. If your walk with the Lord is dry, you need the Holy Spirit. You know, I love that the Holy Spirit is pictured here to be a dove because there's such a peace and a calming. What does a dove sound make? I'm not sure, but it's kind of a... Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit's not a screeching eagle? Like, can you imagine? Some churches you go to, you think it's a screaming eagle. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a dove, peaceful, calm. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. And if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, there's a comfort and a peace and a joy and a goodness and gentleness. Faith will be increased. We should all want the Holy Spirit. Jesus makes it a big deal. At the very end of his life, it's the main thing he talks about. And my prayer is that the Lord will give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church.
Pastor Brett Metter closing a verse-by-verse study of John chapter 14 today, illustrating the various roles we see reflected in Scripture of the Holy Spirit on today's Word. And Pastor Brett will offer a prayer to close our message in just a moment, so I hope you'll stick around for that. But first, today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. Our vision is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus, their Savior, through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you missed any portion of this message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages, including video messages, online at todayswordradio.com. Well, with our final moments together, here again is Pastor Brett Metter.
Let's pray. Lord, as we just kind of introduce this topic of the Holy Spirit over the next few weeks, I pray that you just give us understanding, help us to have application. Lord, just cause us to be a church that more and more of your Spirit would be moving in a way of beautiful moving, not man-made hyper stuff, but Lord, the true blessings that comes from having the Spirit upon the church. So we commit this to you and pray your blessing. Lord, for those that don't know you, may they accept you and believe. For without that, they can have no way of even knowing the Spirit. So convict hearts, do your work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter on today's Word. And that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will make the connection between love and obedience.
The Lord Jesus is going to show himself to the person who loves the Father and keeps the commandments. This is kind of an important thing. Who does Jesus manifest himself to? Those that keep his commandments and love him.
Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.